Okay, have you ever listened in to one side of a conversation? I think most of us have been there. I remember when I was in high school, it was an early Saturday morning, and someone knocked on our front door. My mother was not prepared to receive visitors, so she sent me down to answer the door instead. And I opened the door, and there was a policeman standing there. And it turned out that some kids overnight had come through the neighborhood shooting paintball guns at different houses, and our house had been hit. And so the policeman was there to tell us that this had happened and that they were investigating and let them know if we had any concerns, etc. But as part of that, he wanted to get our contact details in case they needed to get a hold of us again. And so I started giving him our contact details. Now, my mother is in the house, and she is only hearing one side of the conversation, my side. And she has taught her high schooler that you do not tell strangers your personal contact details. So I suddenly start hearing my mom going, "Jen, what are you doing?" I said, "It's okay, Mom, it's the police." It turns out that's not actually reassuring. My mom showed up at the door really quickly. This morning, we are looking at 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians is one of several letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And the Apostle Paul was an early teacher and leader in the church, and he had established this church in Corinth. But this is a case where we only get one side of the conversation. So we are seeing the letters that Paul wrote back to this church that he had founded. And he actually spent about 18 months with the people in Corinth building up this church, which was a long time for Paul. In many cases, he wasn't in one place for very long. But in his absence, the church had run into some trouble. It started having difficulty with divisions within the church. It started becoming chaotic in its worship. And they started being led astray by flashy preachers who were telling them what they wanted to hear rather than what the truth of the gospel was. And these people were encouraging them to ignore Paul and follow them instead. And so by the time we get to 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing this letter to the church to defend himself and his ministry and point the church back towards God, pointing them back towards this radically different way of being that we have in Christ, shaped by what Jesus did for us through his death on the cross. And a theme throughout the letter that we're focusing on in our sermon series is God's power in our weakness. And so today, I want to talk about God's power in repentance. We are looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, which is pretty close to the middle of the letter. Starting in verse 2, Paul says, "Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so we're not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or of the injured party, but rather that before God, you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this, we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, So our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I am glad I can have complete confidence in you. This is one of the really personal parts of this letter. This is where Paul really shows his emotions and his heart for the people of Corinth. This is one of those places where we get a little glimpse into what was going on, and it can be a little bit frustrating that we don't know more about what was actually happening in the church. But the people who preserved this letter for us saw that there was something in here that all of us can learn from. And I think really the heart of it and the center of what's going on here is in verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "Now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death." So I want to talk about this contrast between godly sorrow, between repentance, and worldly sorrow characterized by regret. What are the differences between repentance and regret? I think we can look at four different really concrete ways that repentance and regret are different. And by understanding this, I think we understand repentance better, and we see what's happening in this church and why the repentance in Corinth brings Paul so much joy. First of all, godly repentance is realistic. So regret, this worldly regret, is often quite generic. It might run along the lines of something like, "I am useless. I am worthless. I am bad at that thing." And the problem with this is, first of all, it's not true because it says something about us that's not true. So when we say, I am worthless, I am useless, the problem is that degrades a soul that God made and loves and died for. God made you, he loves you, and he died for you. You have value, not because of anything that you've done or haven't done, but because of what God says about who you are. And any time that we say to ourselves, "I'm useless," or "I'm just bad at that," or "I can't do," what we do is we turn away from who God says we are, and it creates a separation between us and God. And that's what death means. When Paul says that a worldly regret leads to death, it's because it separates us from God. The other problem with that kind of approach or that kind of regret is that it creates a situation where there's no hope or power for change. Because if I say, "I'm bad at that," then there's no space for me to get better or for me to change who I am. By contrast, a godly repentance is really specific. It's not about "you are," but it's about a particular thing we've done or an attitude that we hold that the Holy Spirit convicts us is not in line with who God is. It's looking at this particular action or attitude and seeing it from God's perspective. And the more that we see God's holiness, the more we actually see our own sin. And this is what Phil talked about last week, that one of the things that happens as we understand God better, as we fear him and recognize his holiness, is that we see better where we don't line up with who God is. And so the book of Proverbs says, "Do not rebuke mockers or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise and they will love you. Instruct the wise and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous and they will add to their learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." As we come close to God, we see in clear, specific ways where we aren't like Jesus yet. And the Holy Spirit prompts us and convicts us to make changes in those areas. And this isn't something that happens as a one-off, but it happens over and over again as we become more like Jesus. One example that I thought of, many of us will have the experience of having had difficult people at work. And when I'm interacting with difficult people at work, it can become easy to adopt this attitude of, "I just can't deal with them," or "I'm not good with people," or "I can't manage people." But actually, what I realize as I pray with God and the Holy Spirit reveals my attitude to me, is that I'm starting with my frustration with somebody who's difficult to work with, I start to have this attitude towards them that doesn't actually reflect how God sees them. Because I start to see, when I look at that person, I see my frustration. Instead of seeing someone that God loves, someone that God has made, someone that Jesus died for. And so this is where the Holy Spirit convicts me that there's a specific attitude towards a specific person that needs to shift. That's repentance. Another characteristic of repentance is that repentance is a reversal. It's a change, a turning around. Regret, this worldly regret, is often just feeling bad about something, but nothing actually changes. And I have a sort of unfortunate example from my own life. Periodically, I sign up for like a long run, maybe with friends or as part of an event. And every time I sign up for it, I go, right, I'm going to train. I'm going to be ready. I'm gonna build my my fitness up for this event. Phil is laughing because he knows where this is going. The problem is that I say I'm going to do this, and then somehow it never quite happens. And we get to event day, we get to the race or the long run, and I'm just not quite where I wanted to be. And about halfway through the race, I am definitely regretting that I didn't do more training in the lead up to it. However, in my life, this still falls into the category of regret. Because yesterday morning, I was supposed to go for a run, and it was rainy and horrible and cold, and I went back to bed. So, maybe some work to be done there. By contrast, repentance is actually really active. It's not just feeling bad about something. It's actually taking steps to make a change, to turn things around, to go in the other direction. And the first step in that is prayer. We need to bring this before God. We need to acknowledge to God what's going on, where we're experiencing that conviction that we need to repent, and then ask him for his help. Because here's the thing. God wants us to be like him. He wants us to make these changes. And when we repent, we unlock God's power for transformation. So that prayer, we engage with God and we get the power of his Spirit to actually make a change. But we need to do the work too. We need to put in structures and plans that help guide our life so that it's easier for us to do the right thing. And we just need to do the hard work. We need to put in the time and effort to make a change. And it won't happen right away. And this is something we're probably going to have to keep coming back to and coming back to. But God is at work in that. So for me, thinking about that attitude shift that I need to make around difficult people, I've found that the best thing I can do is actually pray for them. Because the more I pray for them, the more I see them from God's perspective. And this really hit home for me a number of years ago now. I was living in a flat, and the woman who owned the house was also living in that flat, and I just had a really difficult relationship with her. She and I were quite different. We saw things from different perspectives, and that power dynamic made it even harder. And so it was a really difficult place for me to live. But I found that as I started praying for her and praying for her well-being, it helped shift my perspective in how I related to her. Now, it didn't mean that I stayed in the flat. It still wasn't a great place for me, and when I got an opportunity, I went to a new flat. But when I left, I was able to leave graciously. I was able to genuinely wish her well, and it really changed the way we related to each other because I was praying for her, and that helped me see her from God's perspective. That's that turning around, a repentance. Thirdly, this is what Paul really highlights. If you look in this passage in 2 Corinthians, how many descriptors he uses to show how active the Corinthians have been in their repentance. He talks about earnestness and eagerness, indignation, alarm, longing, concern, a readiness to see justice done. He talks about the community responding in obedience with fear and trembling. These are really emotive words, but they're also really active words. The Corinthians did something about Paul's call to repentance. They didn't just feel bad, they took action. Godly repentance is also fundamentally relational. The problem with worldly regret is that worldly regret often leads us to shame. And shame is where we look at this thing that we've done and we make it part of our identity. We say, that's who I am. And because it's part of our identity, we then withdraw from people because we're ashamed of what we've done. But this is the good news of the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins so that our sins no longer define who we are. Instead, through Jesus, we have the opportunity to rebuild that relationship with God and experience forgiveness of our sins. That thing we did does not define us. And so we can restore these relationships with God and with others. This is really interesting. This is from Revelation chapter 3. And this is Jesus speaking to the church through a vision. And he says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. This is an invitation from Jesus that when we repent, we experience renewed and restored relationship with him and with God the Father. And this isn't something that's just for people who don't know Jesus. This is for those of us who already know Jesus. There is this open invitation for continual repentance and renewal in our relationship with him. But it's not just our relationship with God that's affected by our sin. Our relationship with one another is affected by our sin as well. And so we need to acknowledge that to those who have been hurt. Seek forgiveness and ask for help. Ask for help from God and ask for help from our community to actually make the changes that we need to. Because often changes that we make on our own don't stick. But it's really interesting when we look at this passage from 2 Corinthians again. One of the things I like to do when I'm studying a passage is to look at what words are repeated a lot. And what I noticed when I looked through 2 Corinthians 7 is that one of the words that shows up a lot is the word you or yourselves. And when Paul says you here, it's a plural you. It's you all, you the community, which is really interesting. Because what it means is that what Paul is doing is he's actually asking the community to repent. He's asking the community to make a change, to acknowledge a sin and turn it around. Now remember, we're only looking at half of the conversation, so we don't know a whole lot of details about what exactly Paul was telling them to change. We do have some indications. It seems like part of this is probably around a leader in the church who was encouraging people to turn away from the gospel that Paul taught and turn towards these other sort of flashy preachers. So there's an aspect of communal repentance as everybody makes the choice to turn back towards the true gospel and towards Paul, who's been a faithful leader for them. But there also seems to be an element when we look at 1 Corinthians that the church had created a culture that allowed sin to thrive. That the divisions and the chaos and the behavior in the church wasn't what God expects of us, and the church was kind of okay with that. So there's an element here that actually what Paul wants is for the church to repent of a culture that enables sin and instead to build a culture that encourages holiness. The cultures of our communities, whether it's our family or our life group or our church, play an important role in helping us towards Christ. And I thought it was really interesting that N.T. Wright and Michael Byrd, in their commentary, in their summary of 1 and 2 Corinthians, they said, the biggest lesson may be the importance of creating a Christ culture in our churches. Christians often simply reflect the values and behaviors of the surrounding culture. Many aspects of Western culture are every bit as pagan as those in Corinth. The point they're making is that this question of what is our culture as a church is a big part of what Paul is challenging the Corinthians on. But there's some good news here, because the fourth thing about godly repentance is that it is refreshing. Paul says that worldly regret brings death. It degrades our soul. It separates us from God. It doesn't allow us to make changes. It causes us to withdraw from relationships. But by contrast, godly repentance brings restoration and joy into the community. It's part of how we experience salvation. A couple of weeks ago, Mark looked at a passage that talked about salvation and talked about the fact that there's this sort of big picture salvation of our position with Christ, that as we believe in him, we are forgiven and reunited with God. But there's also the way we experience salvation on a day-to-day basis. And repentance is part of how we experience salvation in our lives on a day-to-day basis. And if you want to hear more about that, listen to Mark's sermon from a couple of weeks ago. But when we repent, we see the power of God at work in our lives to make us more like him and to bring God's flourishing into every aspect of our lives. And so repentance should be part of a regular rhythm of life in Christ. One of the things that really amazes me here is when we look at Paul's letter to the Corinthians, look at how much he actually talks about encouragement and comfort and joy. He says his joy knows no bounds. He talks about the hardships that he's experienced in Macedonia. He says they're harassed. They have conflicts and fear, but God has comforted them. And how did God comfort them? Not actually by changing the circumstances in Macedonia. Macedonia was still a really hard place to be. But God has comforted them because Paul hears that the church in Corinth has chosen to follow Jesus and has reached out to him and responded to him with repentance. And so he says they're delighted. They see that Titus is happy, that his spirit has been refreshed. I think we often can think about repentance as being something sort of grim. And we get mixed up with this idea of that worldly regret that's just kind of sorrow and shame. But actually, the picture that Paul paints of repentance is one that brings refreshing and brings joy. And so repentance is not just a one-off. It's not just something for people the first time they encounter Christ. It's something for all of us on a regular basis. Because when we repent, we see God's power at work in our weakness. This is what it looks like to seek God's glory and to bring him glory. So what does this mean for us today? Repentance should be part of a regular rhythm of life in Jesus. The more that we see God's holiness, the more we see the ways that we don't align with who God is. That's what Phil talked about last week. Repentance unleashes God's power to transform our lives, and it brings him glory. It's both individual and communal. We need to build a culture that supports and celebrates repentance. We are not a collection of perfect people. We are a community of broken people who are being saved, who are being healed, restored through God's grace and love and power in Jesus. So for us this morning, if you have been caught in a cycle of worldly regret, if you're caught in a cycle of thinking, I'm worthless, I'm useless, I'm bad at that, I can't change, then I encourage you to ask God for healing and renewal. That is not the way God sees you. That's not the way God wants you to see yourself. Repent, turn around from an attitude that dismisses and someone that God has made and loved. God has made and loved you. Don't dismiss yourself. Ask him to give you healing and to help you see yourself the way he does, and to help you take steps towards repentance rather than regret. If there's something specific that the Holy Spirit has been convicting you of, a prompting in your spirit, something that's not quite right between you and God, then this is an opportunity to take that before God, to ask the Holy Spirit to help you, to continue to show you what's right and good, to help you repent and turn around and be different. If you're not in either of those places right now, then I encourage you to pray for us as a church. Pray for us as a church and pray for our church plant, that we would have a culture that is shaped by the good news of the gospel, that is shaped by the power of the cross, not by the values of our world. That we would have a culture that embraces and celebrates repentance, where all of us are growing in holiness and fear of God, that we are growing more and more like Jesus. So we're going to finish on the song I Confess, which is one of our own songs. It's a great opportunity to reflect on the way that God is prompting us to repent and become more like Jesus. As we sing, I encourage you to reflect on that. And then there will be people up here in the front that you can pray with if God is prompting you to pray around one of these three key areas. I also encourage you, if there's something you really need to deal with, you can come to the prayer team. You can also come to a life group leader, a pastor, a close friend, a wise Christian. Ask them to pray with you into circumstance and to support and encourage you through the journey of repentance. We need others to help us with this. And this is something for all of us. This is part of our life in Christ, and it will bring joy and refreshment. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that in Jesus we have forgiveness of our sins. Thank you that we can come before you as we are, where we are, that you love and accept us in Jesus. But thank you that you don't leave us where we are, but you call us to become more and more like him. And I pray that this morning you would speak to each of our hearts. Show us places where we need to be more like Jesus. Help us to repent. Help us to become more like you. And may our community experience the joy and refreshing that comes when we turn towards you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jen.